tonight. The words are on the screen. We still use our Bibles this morning. Is in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And it is just that. It's a text. It is the beginning. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place. This is Jesus is praying. When he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. We take prayer requests here every week, Sunday school, morning service, sometimes in the evening. We pray specifically in the evening after our study is over. We have used, and I didn't bring it in to hold up, but Batterson's little book, not only on the circle maker, but the companion volume is Draw the Circle. It's a 40-day prayer accompaniment of the original book. And we've been going through that again as a part of our Sunday school class, trying to make some of the applications that we don't take time for many times. And we've learned that one of the most important aspects of prayer is understanding the God to whom we pray. Many people, I would venture to say most Christians, have a very faulty view of God. And certainly the world has a skewed view of God. They try to make God in their own image. But if you're taking an outline this morning, let's begin by, first of all, we need to know who God is. We need to know who God is. The God to whom we pray. And let me say three or four things about that. Number one, we have learned that the God to whom we pray is a sovereign God. A sovereign God. What does that mean? He's not partly sovereign or mostly sovereign. He's infinitely sovereign. That means that he always has complete control of everything. And nothing ever happens without God knowing about it before it happens. God either causes everything to happen, or he allows everything to happen indirectly. Either way, he is absolutely sovereign. That means he is in control. He's in control. Job said, no purposes of God can be thwarted. You can shake your fist in the face of God, but you're not going to win. You are not going to win. Job said that no purposes of God can be thwarted and that God does what he wants. And if you're taking down scripture references for study later, here's a couple in Job. Job 23 and verse 13. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. And in Job 42 and verse 2, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Job says, I don't understand God. God never asks you to understand him. He asks us to trust him. The Psalms make the same claim, that God does whatever he pleases. Now, if that statement were made of me or you, that would be a dangerous statement, a bad statement. Because we are imperfect. We are sinful. We do things right sometimes, we do things wrong or sinful sometimes. But God doesn't. Whatever God does, whatever God chooses to do is good and is right. In Psalm 115, see if I can find that. Psalm 115 and verse 3. But our God is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases. See, if I do whatever I please, I'm going to be right sometimes and I'm going to be wrong sometimes. But the infinite God does whatever he pleases, which is always right. Always right. In Psalm 135, and verse 6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does. In heaven and in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. And you can go on and read many verses like that. God directs all things according to his will. He's able to turn the heart of the king, the scripture says, in any direction that he pleases. That is, a king, a prime minister, a president, a person in charge. God is able to turn the heart. God has declared the end from the beginning, and everything is under his control. From God's mouth, both good and ill go forth. And by ill, I do not mean that which is wrong or that which is bad. But God's mouth will also pronounce judgment upon the works of men. And people have difficulty accepting that. That God wouldn't do always what pleases them. For example, in Proverbs, I'm going to take the time to go through these. I want you to hear them. In Proverbs chapter, maybe I didn't. Yes, I did. Proverbs 16:33. In Proverbs 16:33. A lot is cast into the lap. Remember, they used to cast lots? They cast lots when they chose a disciple to replace Judas after he had gone out and hanged himself. But here's what the word says. A lot is cast into the lap. It's like a roll of the dice. What number is going to come up? But its very decision is from the Lord. Even in such a thing as casting lots, which they did, we don't make decisions usually by that. We're so smart, we just flip a coin. Heads we do it, tails we don't. Well, God's in the coin toss also. All right? In Isaiah 45, Isaiah 45 and verse 7. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. God does that which is good and pleasant, but he also sends judgment. He also sends calamity at times upon individuals or nations, as the case may be. In Psalm or Isaiah 46, verses 9, 10, and 11, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, a man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have proposed it. I also will do it. God says, when I said something in the beginning is going to take place, it's going to take place. It doesn't have to take place immediately, but God keeps his word. God keeps his word is the point. This is the God to whom we pray. We pray to a sovereign God. Secondly, we also learn and have learned in our study of prayer that God is infinitely wise and that his wisdom is perfect. His wisdom is perfect. In the book of Romans, don't know if I marked this or not. In Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. The wisdom of God. When God plans something, his plans are always without flaw. We make plans and they fall flat on the floor sometimes. God's plans are without a flaw. They cannot be improved upon. You cannot improve upon God's plan. When you put this together with God's sovereignty, you have a God who is in complete control of everything and causes everything to work in the wisest, best way. So wise, in fact, that it cannot be improved upon. What God does cannot be improved upon. We all know Romans 8:28 that tells us that God causes all things to work together for good. Now be sure when you read that verse and you claim that verse that you read it and interpret it correctly, because it does not say that all things are good. It doesn't say that. But it says that in the hand of God, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. There's a fence around that verse. There are conditions to be met in that verse. When we consider all things work together for good of those who love God, that's nothing short of amazing. How can he take some of the bad stuff, some of the junk that happens, that we go through, and bring about a good result? That's God. That's not man. That is God. There's a lot of bad things that happen to saints, that happen to Christian people, let alone the people of the world. But when God is working in and through them, they're all used for good purposes. God is able in his wisdom and his power to bring about a good result. In Scripture, we see God's wisdom put on display in difficult circumstances. God will allow something like the death of Christ. And it's a tragedy. But it was the work of redemption for mankind. Had there not been the tragedy of the cross, there would have been no redemption. There would have been no shedding of blood by which we are forgiven. In Scripture, we see God's wisdom put on display in difficult circumstances. And God allowed the death of Christ to take place to provide our salvation. Trials in the lives of believers are no exception. We're not exempt. They produce in us perseverance and proven character and hope, Peter says. The trials that they were going through, and he gave a list of things there that those trials brought out in people's lives. They cause us to seek God and to cling to Him. And can there be a better place for us than to run as fast as we can to Christ and take hold of Him? Prosperity won't do that to you. Health won't do that to you. Abundance won't do that to you. They often cause us to wander away. Everything is nice. Everything is comfortable. I got what I need. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. So who needs God? It's in the time of adversity that God particularly gets our attention and says, "You need me. You need me." Trials help us to run faster to Christ. We have a sovereign God. We have a God that's infinitely wise, perfect in His wisdom. Thirdly, we also learn that we must pray according to the will of God. We must pray according to the will of God. 1 John 5, 14. 1 John 5, 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And I have to read the next verse too. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Don't read verse 14 without reading verse 15, because they go together. They go together. We learn that we must pray in the will of God. This means that we must pray according to the Word of God, which is God's revealed will. This book is God's revealed will. We must pray according to His will. If the Bible doesn't address what we are praying about, then we must pray as Jesus did. I remind you that He said, "Not my will, but thine be done." If the Word of God hasn't given us a direct stamp in the Word, and we pray accordingly, then, my friends, we tread lightly and ask, because we don't have a direct knowledge, we ask for His will to be done. Now, sometimes we ask for His will to be done, but we really don't mean it, because We want our way. We want our will to be done. And to pray, "Thy will be done," is to trust His goodness, to trust His will when we pray that. Prayer should never be offered up in accordance with our will and what we want, but they should be offered up in accordance with God's will. God's will. All prayers should be offered up with a desire that God gets His way. Now, may I tell you a secret? He is going to get His way. But when we bring ourselves under that umbrella and trust Him, that brings peace. That brings peace. Whatever happens, God has it under control, and God has given His best. We must pray to a God that has revealed His will to us, and we pray according to His will. One other thing, while we're talking about the importance of knowing the God to whom we pray. In our study of prayer, we're also reminded of how sin affects prayer. How sin affects prayer. When a person has unconfessed sin in his or her life, the only prayer that God wants to hear from them is a prayer of confession, of repentance. Confession and repentance. God does not hear your prayers if they're offered up from a heart harboring sin. The prayer of the wicked is an abomination. Psalm 66:18, Proverbs 15:8. Proverbs 15:29, Proverbs 28:9, John 9:31. All prayer must be prayed according to God's will. And it is never God's will that we pray with unconfessed sin in our heart. In fact, the scripture says, He will not hear you. He will not hear you. So the first thing that must be dealt with, is there any sin barrier between us and God that is hindering our prayers? Many like to keep secret sins, but God knows. God knows. It's not secret. It's like dragging a dead carcass up to the throne of grace. The God we pray to is a holy God. Therefore, we must come before Him in holiness. Now, these four important truths cause us to ask a question. Who is prayer for? So if you're outlining, that's number two. Who is prayer for? We learned that, like all things, prayer is to be for the glory of God. And this is the first and foremost purpose and reason why we should pray, for the glory of God. Contrary to most people's concept of prayer, prayer is not something given to us for our comfort or our health or our wealth or our happiness. Prayer prayer is one of the many means by which God means or desires to receive glory from us. Only secondarily is prayer for us. Who's prayer for? Prayer is for God. Prayer is for God's glory to be manifest. Prayer is for us in that it is an act of righteousness and godliness. Whenever we pray, we are obeying and trusting God, and in this way it is for us. Also, when we pray and God answers, it should move us to glorify Him, to praise Him, to acknowledge Him. Many times we seldom say thank you and go on our way, as if we had earned it or deserved it. We don't. It's grace. Prayers for others also, in that we might pray for others, which we do, and when God answers, they are blessed. Funny how that works, isn't it? Our joy over God's answers to our prayers should cause us to praise Him. How many times did Paul link pray with thanksgiving? Pray with thanksgiving. Be thankful in all things and pray. Our joy over God's answers to our prayers should cause us to praise Him and to tell others, so He will receive even more praise. When we've had an answer to prayer, I think this is how it works. When we've had an answer to prayer, we can't wait to tell somebody. We want somebody to know, hey, this is what God did. Let me tell you what God did. Let me tell you how God answered a very serious prayer. We want to share it. And so others are blessed in the telling. Prayer is for us in that it teaches us to rely on God. And it gives us and other people opportunities to give glory to God. We must pray for the glory of God. Now, thirdly, we have learned that prayer is to have certain priorities. And we dealt with those 2 weeks ago. But there are several in here this morning who were not here 2 weeks ago. So if you weren't, this is the essence of what we did 2 weeks ago. Prayer is to have certain priorities. We can pray about anything. Paul said, in everything. But not all things that we pray for are of equal significance or importance. And we have to learn the difference between the trivial and the substantial. Some things are spiritual, eternal, of utmost importance. Others are worldly, temporary, optional. In order to find some of the priorities of prayer, we examine the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And that's that list that I gave you 2 weeks ago. This is just from Paul. In the New Testament, what were Paul's prayer priorities? the top four things, we dealt with about 20-some. But the top four things the apostle prayed for were, number one, the salvation of others. That was number four. Number two, the spiritual growth of others. That was number three. Third, the believers would have a profound knowledge of God's word. That was the second highest priority. A knowledge of God's word. And the number one priority of Paul's inspired prayers is that believers would obey God. Obey God. Many of the things we frequently pray for, such as financial issues or health issues, are never prayed for by Paul. He never lists them. He never mentions them in his epistles. And the reason for this is that Paul prayed with eternity in mind. And we need to do the same thing. Do we pray with eternity in mind? There are many things that we might leave out of our prayers. But the salvation of others, the growth of believers, obedience to the word, knowledge of the word, these are right there at the very top of Paul's list of making a prayer list. They should never be neglected. It's always right to pray for souls to be saved, for people to come to Christ, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Obedience to the word should never be neglected. We can only show God that we love Him when we know Him and know His word and obey Him. And I think it would revolutionize many Christians if they were able to put together the understanding between obeying God and loving God. Obedience is a sign of love. We say we love God, but do not the things that He said to do. All these truths need to stand in our minds like guardians to keep us from offering selfish, greedy, lust-motivated prayers. When you pray, remember you're not informing God of anything that He does not already know. We don't change His perfect plan when we pray. He's all wise. When you pray, you're not moving God, controlling God, or changing God's eternal decree. For God is sovereign. When you pray, you must always pray according to God's will, not your will. For God's will is holy and He desires that it be obeyed. When you pray, you must never think that your prayers will be answered if you have unconfessed sin in your heart. For God does not hear the prayers of the wicked, the Scripture says. When you pray, you need to have eternal things be your highest priority. For God desires to be glorified, and we do that by believing in Him, by knowing His Word, and by obeying His Word. In other words, we need to put ourselves spiritually in position for God to hear our prayers. The problem is not with God. The problem is we're not in position or condition to have our prayers answered. If there is open or known sin in our lives. God desires to be glorified. And we do that how? By believing in Him, by knowing His Word, by obeying His Word. So what now? What now? It is time to ask ourselves a hard question. A hard question. How am I praying? Do my prayers conform to the character of God and the will of God? Let me just give you four or five here. Just read them off quickly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, one of those three short verses of just three or four words each. This one, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Ephesians 6:18, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. In other words, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God tells you how to prepare to address Him. James said in his little epistle, chapter 4, verse 17, therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. Thomas Watson. Said, knowledge without practice is but a torch to light men to hell. Knowledge without practice. Satan wants nothing to do, nothing more than for you to neglect prayer. For the person who neglects prayer, neglects to give God glory, neglects to trust God, neglects to love God, neglects to obey God, and is an easy target to be battered back and forth with temptation, like the proverbial ping pong ball. Thomas Brooks, in his classic work, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, spoke against those who would know the truth but do not do it. Let me read just a brief paragraph. But if it be not strong upon your heart to practice what you read, to what end do you read? To increase your own condemnation? If your light and knowledge be not turned into practice, the more knowing a man you are, the more miserable man you will be in the day of reckoning, judgment. Your light and knowledge will more torment you than all the devils in hell. Your knowledge will be that rod that will eternally lash you, and that scorpion that will forever bite you, and that worm that will everlastingly gnaw you. Therefore, read and labor to know, that you may do or else thou art undone forever. Why listen to a sermon? Why read a good book? To gain knowledge. What's the purpose of knowledge? To do, to practice, to live it. When Jesus was in the garden, before he was crucified that particular evening, they'd gone out to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus was heavy in spirit, and he went a little piece. He took Peter, James, and John, and separated himself from the other disciples, and then he separated himself from the three and asked them to watch and pray with him. But they kept falling asleep. Why? Because they were not concerned about praying. It was not a priority for them. They were not yet convinced about the importance of prayer. And so they fell asleep. Many of us have disobeyed God's persistent call to pray. We've become petrified in self-trust, in self-reliance, in self-sufficiency. We have time to eat. We have time for playing. We have time for working. We have time for sleeping. We have time to do whatever we want to do. But no time to pray. We need to make Jesus' rebuke to his disciples a rebuke to our own heart when he came back. Even the third time, and they were asleep. Why are you sleeping? Luke 22:46. Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you enter not into temptation. For the past 40 years, Dr. Tim Lee has been one of the foremost evangelists in America and the world. Recently, in a Facebook post, he shared these words. The great revivalist Leonard Ravenhill, from his book Revival Praying. We need prayer to obtain victory, and then prayer to maintain victory. We need to pray about our praying. We must pray unction upon others as they are praying. We must pray alone. We must pray together. We must pray in the night and not cease to pray in the day. Lord, teach us to pray. Luke 11:1. Let's pray. Father, there is so much for us to receive and digest and begin to practice in the great subject of prayer. One of the great scientists of a bygone year was asked what was the next great field of study that needed to be explored. And that scientist said, prayer. Find out about prayer. Lord, we've been trying to find out about prayer. The principles of your word that set forth acceptable, believing prayer. And we would pray, Father, through the Word and through the Holy Spirit, that you would teach us to pray mightily, mightily according to the Word and the promptings of the Holy Spirit, that we might pray for eternal things more than the temporal, that we might pray for those things that are going to last forever instead of those things that are going to pass away. Make us, O God, people of prayer. People of prayer. And perhaps light that match of revival in someone's heart here this morning that will cause, Lord, a spiritual awakening and a spiritual refreshing to come to the Terre Haute Bible Center. In the name of Jesus, Father, we pray. Amen.